this morning the reading from Psalm 84, first 7 verses. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. Let us pray. Abundant God, you made us in your image and breathed into us spirit of generosity that is both gift and response. So as we hear your word, move us to give as we have received, abundantly, generously, and joyfully, so that our life together may bear witness to your unfailing grace. In the name of the three in whom we are one. Amen. Just over a year ago, I started hearing a term I never encountered before. The term is future-proofing. And mostly I hear it from Brian Coker. At his installation as president of Merrill College in 2020, he named future-proofing the college as his number one priority. Now that seems really strange to me. I think of fireproofing or waterproofing for things you want to avoid. Does future-proofing mean trying to avoid the future? So I turned to the source of all wisdom, Google, and discovered that the term originally came from the cyber world, and it meant to design something like software or a computer so that it can still be used in the future, even when technology changes. Something that is future-proof is unlikely to become obsolete. The scope has now expanded to include organizations and structures. When you future-proof an organization or a system or an institution, you design or adapt so that it will continue to be useful in the future, even if the situation changes. That is exactly what we've been trying to do with this stewardship campaign, Bigger Than Me. We talked about the gifts we've received from those who have come before us, who have left us this marvelous building and the resources to maintain it and carry out programs. We talked last week about being called not just to love God, but to love our neighbors as well, because the life of faith is never just me and Jesus. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than us. Today, I want us to think about future-proofing New Providence so that it will continue to be useful and successful in the future, even if the situation changes. So hear these words from the fourth chapter of the book of Joshua. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal, saying to the Israelites, "When your children ask your parents in time to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel crossed over the Jordan here on dry ground.' For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which was dried up for us until we crossed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and so that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Robert Robinson was was a Methodist hymn writer of the mid-1700s. He set generations of children to giggling in Christian churches when he wrote, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," and included the words, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Words like that are funny to our modern ears, but it refers to the stone of God's help that appears over and over in the Old Testament. It's a combination of the Hebrew word for stone, eben, and help, etzer. Eben, etzer, Ebenezer, the stone of help. In several different places in the Hebrew Bible, we see the Israelites erecting piles of stones to remind them what God has done. On the run from his brother, Jacob has a dream of a ladder with angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth. And before he goes on his way the next morning, he sets up a stone to mark the location. And he names the place Bethel, which means house of God. When they cross the Jordan, God stops the flow of the river, and Joshua tells them to take 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel, make a marker out of them in the midst of their camp. Here at Gilgal, Joshua instructs the Israelites to take those same stones, which they've been carrying all this time, and to make another monument out of them. In times to come, he says, when your children ask, "What do these stones mean?" you shall tell them all that God has done. In other words, Joshua is future-proofing the people of Israel. These stones are a reminder of God's faithfulness and of the faithfulness of their forebears, all of which has allowed them to be where they are today. Now, call it what you want. Christ's work ethic or rugged individualism or pulling oneself up by one's own bootstraps, we have been indoctrinated with the importance of hard work and self-sufficiency. But the fact remains that not one of us is self-made. All of us drink from wells we didn't dig. We live in communities we didn't build. We are all beneficiaries of the grace of others and the grace of God. In the 84th Psalm, the psalmist tells about a band of pilgrims on their way through the Valley of Baca. It's a desert region not far from Jerusalem. But these pilgrims are not looking merely to survive the trek. The psalmist says they turn this desert into a place of springs. That is to say, having drunk from wells they did not dig, they find it fitting to dig some wells themselves to make the journey easier for those who will follow. In times to come, Joshua says, when children ask their parents, "What do these stones mean?" tell them. In times to come is a commitment to the future. It says that those of us who are here right now ought to be doing everything we can to ensure that New Providence will be alive and healthy 2 years or 2 decades or 2 centuries from now. It means we need to be digging wells and for the sake of those who will come behind us. It is irresponsible, maybe even unconscionable, for us to rest on the labors of our ancestors and not labor faithfully ourselves. The Kentucky poet Wendell Berry writes, "We not only inherit the earth from our parents, we also borrow it from our children." We who have been beneficiaries of grace need to be the securers of our future. Now is the time. Now is our time to hew cisterns and plant vineyards and build buildings and create financial stability for the sake of those around us, but also for the sake of those who will come after us. And I can't think of a better step for us to take on this dedication Sunday. As I said, in the racks in front of you in the pews or on the New Prop website, if you're online, you'll find a card or form to indicate how you hope to be a part of ensuring this congregation's present and future. I filled mine out last night. It's very simple. I hope you'll do the same today. And if you do fill out one of those cards, in the pew racks, as I said, you can just place it in the offering plate at the end of the service. In the last 235 years, countless gifts have been passed on to us. It seems only right that we do the same. The Aragosa Desert lies just on the Nevada side of the California border, not far from Death Valley. Daytime temperatures can reach almost 120 degrees, and the region gets barely over 4 inches of rainfall each year. Years ago, a letter was found in a baking powder can wired to the handle of an old pump on a long and seldom used trail through the desert. The pump offered the only hope of drinking water anywhere along the way. The letter read, "This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun and pork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about 1/4 and let her soak to wet the leather. Then pour the rest in medium fast and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get water, fill up the bottle and put it back like you found it for the next folks. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it."